You know, as we think about Pentecost, we know that it has very special meaning in the Church of God. And again, this historically an understanding of the plan of God and the holy days and a reminder of what God is doing. And as I mentioned in the opening prayer, that this time is signified of the harvest of the first fruits coming up on Pentecost. This day that we will partake of in May on the 16th, again, is multifaceted. It pictures a harvest of the first fruits. It pictures the giving of the Holy Spirit and also the formation of the New Testament church. This is a year that is somewhat has put this day of Pentecost and when we observe it in the spotlight, again, by some. Due to how the Passover, that's an end result of how the Passover and the days of unleavened bread have fallen this year. As I mentioned again on the Sabbath in the announcement, there are some Church of God groups that will be keeping Pentecost a week later than we will be keeping that. And there is a reason for that. And hopefully, as we go through this particular study, you'll understand what their thinking is. But again, we come back and realize that that thinking is actually in error. I'd like to talk again this evening about Pentecost and its observance. So we're going to go through here at the beginning a little bit of background. Now, the challenge I will simply tell you at the beginning here is that when you're dealing with something that has a lot of technical analysis in it, my responsibility is to try and make that not as dry as sometimes it can be, but to try and make the technical part of it sort of come alive. So that's my attempt today, and I hope that you will find again, what we go through here, helpful. Let's begin with some background. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we actually find the recording by Luke in the book of Acts concerning the day of Pentecost. Notice Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." So here we find the statement that Pentecost had fully come. The name of this festival is derived from the Greek word for 50th, Pentecoste, P-E-N-T-E-K-O-S-T-E, and it simply means 50th with the day, with the word of the day, what that word would imply. The Greek term is a translation of the Hebrew expression, which is festival of 50 days. The Septuagint does not use this term when referencing this festival. Instead, we find what is called the Greek equivalent of the Feast of Weeks, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 22. So let's go over there. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 22. We often know this again by the term the Feast of Weeks, because again of the need to count the weeks, count 50 or the Feast of Weeks to the point where we will keep the Feast of Pentecost or the Day of Pentecost. Notice here Exodus chapter 34 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 22. Again, speaking to, again, the statement of the Feast of Weeks. Notice what he says here. "And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks," and he specifies what that is, "of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end." Now again, the Feast of Ingathering, speaking to the Feast of Tabernacles. So we have a smaller harvest, the first fruits, and again, of course, the larger harvest that we all are recognized that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. Take a look at another couple of scriptures here. Leviticus chapter 23. Again, trying to set the stage here before we get into a little bit more of the technical analysis. Leviticus chapter 23. And we're going to notice verses 15 and 16. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. And he says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days, verse 16, to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." And again, let's take a look then at one other scriptural reference here, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. Again, these are all references to Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Ingathering. Feast of Ingathering, but the Feast of the First Fruits. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. He says, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you." So, in studying this particular subject of Pentecost and its observance, we have to determine the proper day for the observance of Pentecost. And if we do that, then the following questions would need to be asked. And these are the ones that apply specifically to this year. Does the count for Pentecost begin on a Sunday during the days of unleavened bread? Now, again, we'll see that here as we've just gone through the scripture, but we'll go back and read it and explain it. And then secondly, we need to ask, if so, what's the appropriate procedure for determining Pentecost in a year when the first day of unleavened bread falls on a Sunday, like this year? Now, again, this is the second time, and I believe Mr. Franks had mentioned either 16 or 18 years, I can't, maybe 19 years, that it has happened where the Passover and the first day of unleavened bread has fallen the way it did this year. And this is where people have a problem in terms of how they will count Pentecost. As I said, you've got some groups that are actually keeping Pentecost or will keep Pentecost a week later than we are keeping Pentecost. Again, on May 16th, they will keep it on a week later. So how do we arrive at a Sunday Pentecost? How do we arrive at a Sunday Pentecost? This day it is arrived at by counting 50 days beginning with the Sunday. Now, men, make sure you understand what I just said there. You have to begin with the Sunday. That Sunday follows the weekly Sabbath. In other words, the statement is going to be made in Scripture that we read. It says, "The morrow after the Sabbath," and that one is during the days of unleavened bread. This option that we're talking about here is called inclusive reckoning. Now, what's reckoning? What does that mean? It is simply a biblical term for the counting of time. So we use the term inclusive reckoning or the inclusive counting of time since Sunday is the first day of the count. Now, the primary focus for how we arrive at the Sunday Pentecost comes from Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 15. And the meaning of the Hebrew word translated into the English, "from." That's important to understand. It can be demonstrated with a better translation of this Hebrew word into English would be "beginning with." So think about it from the standpoint of saying "beginning with." When you fall into the line of what the better translation is, it then tells us that this position interprets the reference to the morrow after the Sabbath as being the morrow after the weekly Sabbath during unleavened bread, and not the first day of unleavened bread. To arrive at the correct biblical position, we need to study the relevant passages of Scripture to understand that. Because again, regardless of what we may think, our position must rest on Scripture. Sola Scriptura, again, the Latin term, which means solely Scripture, and again, not necessarily what some may have practiced historically. If you have been in the church for any period of time, you remember a time that the church actually did keep Pentecost on Monday. Mr. Armstrong came to the realization that we were counting it wrong and we were actually doing it one day late. Again, when you get into inclusive reckoning, as is the timing, with regard to what the Scripture says, Pentecost should actually be on the Sunday. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23, because again, this will give us a little bit of help in terms of the day with which we start the count. Leviticus chapter 23, and again, that also applies, as we'll see here, regardless of whether or not that day, that Sunday, happens to be, as it was this year, the first day of unleavened bread. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Because in Leviticus chapter 23, we must address the term Sabbath and what it means in this particular context. Now, if we look at this passage, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16,
we're going to see that there are three references to the word Sabbath or Sabbaths in this passage, these two verses. Notice what it says. Let's read it again. And you shall, verse 15, and you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Now, I'm going to get into a little bit of a technical in terms of the Hebrew and what it means. The English word Sabbath, or its plural Sabbaths, is translated from the Hebrew Shabbat, which is S-H-A-B-B-A-T-H. S-H-A-B-B-A-T-H. Or Sabbaths, the plural form of that, would be Shabbathoth. It's S-H-A-B-B-A-T-H-O-T-H. So the S actually is O-T-H when you take how it's pronounced or how it's spelled in the Hebrew. Now, although there are some translations that use the word weeks, this is not the most common translation. If you look at the Bible Help Englishman's Hebrew Chaldee Concordance of the Old Testament, it makes that point quite clear. It states the following. The word Shabbat, or Sabbath, can be found 108 times, and in every instance it is translated Sabbath or Sabbaths and never weeks. Let me repeat that. The Englishman's Hebrew Chaldee Concordance of the Old Testament makes the point clear that the word Shabbat or Sabbath in the Hebrew, can be found 108 times, and in every instance it is translated Sabbath or Sabbaths and never weeks. Now again, according to that same source that I gave you, the Hebrew word Shabboth, which is S-H-A-B-U-O-T-H, is never translated as Sabbath, but in almost every instance but one is translated as weeks. Here's my point. That when it comes to the Hebrew word for Sabbath, as it says there very clearly, is never translated weeks. It is given, as we see here in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16, as Sabbath. It is not to be translated as weeks. So, why is this important? Okay, I've given you a lot of technical with regards to what these words mean. Why is this important? This is important for determining the beginning day of the 50 count. Now, does this term refer to the weekly Sabbath, or does it refer to the annual Sabbath, which is the first day of unleavened bread? It's interesting that in Leviticus chapter 23, the discussion begins with a reference to the weekly Sabbath in verses 1 and 2. Again, you can read that for yourself. The term Sabbath, again in Leviticus chapter 23, is not used again until we arrive at the discussion of the wave sheaf in verse 11. Notice what it says in chapter 23, Leviticus, and verse 11. Chapter 23 and verse 11, he says the following. He says, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to the accepted, on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So that's the term Sabbath is being used again in verse 11. And then we see it again, as we already read, in verses 15 and 16 in this chapter, referencing what? Referencing the Feast of Weeks. That's what verses 15 and 16 is referencing. It's referencing Pentecost. So my point being here is that we must be consistent. If Sabbath, referenced in verse 3 of the chapter, in Leviticus chapter 23, is the weekly Sabbath, we conclude that the references in verses 15 and 16 are the same. We are not being told otherwise. Now, let's go back, and again, I will just pick out the relevant phraseology in these three verses. Verse 11, it says, what? It says, from the King James Version, it says, verse 11, on the morrow after the Sabbath. Verse 15 from the King James says, from the morrow after the Sabbath. Verse 16 says, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. Let me go back for a moment, make sure we have that. This is all from the King James Version. Verse 11, on the morrow after the Sabbath. Verse 15, from the morrow after the Sabbath. Verse 16, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. The point being here is that we must be consistent, and either all three of these verses in Leviticus chapter 23 are referring to the weekly Sabbath, or none of them refer to the weekly Sabbath. We know they all refer to the weekly Sabbath. We know they're using the same Hebrew word. It's also important to note that nowhere in Scripture are the first and last day of unleavened bread referred to as a Sabbath. Now, we have a New Testament reference. Turn with me over to John chapter 19 and verse 31. John chapter 19 and verse 31. Sometimes we will refer to a holy day, again, we say it as a high Sabbath, a reference to a holy day being a high Sabbath. But we don't find that reference, we don't find anywhere in Scripture that the first day and the last day of unleavened bread are referred to as a Sabbath. That is again important when we're looking at this passage of Scripture, specifically in Leviticus chapter 23. But notice what it says here in John chapter 19 and verse 31. John chapter 19 and verse 31, this is again having to do with after Jesus had been crucified. Verse 31, therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, am I implying by saying that the first and the last days of unleavened bread are not annual Sabbaths? Well, no, I'm not. They are. I already referenced them as being high Sabbaths. Sometimes we refer to them as high Sabbaths. The point I'm making is there's no reference in the Old Testament to them being a Sabbath. So here we have the instance, again, going back to Leviticus chapter 23, that it all has to be referring to the weekly Sabbath. That is what we conclude by the statements made in Scripture in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 11, verses 15, and verse 16. The other term that must be clearly understood as well from Leviticus chapter 23 is found in verse 15. Now, in verse 15, we find here the expression as follows. From the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Notice in the King James Version it reads as follows. From the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. Now, if you look at other translations, they are quite similar in terms of their rendering of these two verses. Let me share some of those renderings. For example, the American Standard Version translates the verse, from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, to the day after the seventh Sabbath. What is the day after the seventh Sabbath? It is Sunday. So what we always want to be reminded of when it comes to Pentecost count is that we are always counting from a specific date to a specific date. This term that we find in verse 15, from the morrow, that is used 32 times in the Old Testament. Now, Strong's Concordance lists 25 of the 32 times as being on the morrow. The overwhelming evidence is in favor of beginning the count on the morrow after the Sabbath. So that would be on the next day after the Sabbath. What is the next day after the Sabbath? It is Sunday. This would be what we referred to, remember before, as inclusive reckoning, inclusive counting of time, and not exclusive reckoning. Exclusive reckoning would be when you do not include the day from the start date of which you count, that being the Sunday. Therefore, what we find here in this particular case is day one is the Sunday after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, and day 50 is a Sunday. Now, before we get to the point here again that we're talking about and the problem that exists for some people, some groups saying, well, this year is different because the day of unleavened bread, I'm sorry, the first day of unleavened bread, that first Sunday is actually also the first day of unleavened bread. And they say that you cannot offer an offering on a holy day. Well, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23 for a moment, because we need to pick up some elements here about the wave sheaf offering and when it is to be offered. Now, again, I recognize that some of this is familiar, but again, I talking to a few people, they wanted it clearly stated and sort of gone through back again, because there were some that were they weren't being led astray, but they were having to deal with those that are saying, no, you can't keep Pentecost on the day that you're keeping it, because we have to keep it a week later, because you cannot have a wave sheaf offering on a holy day. Is that true? Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23, and we want to take a look at verse 17. Verse 17 has to do with the actual wave sheaf offering. Notice what it says. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of two-tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, what happens here is that a problem arises when the 14th of Nisan, Abib, falls on a weekly Sabbath. In this case, the first day of unleavened bread would be observed then on Sunday, Nisan 15. That is, again, what we see here with this year. We kept the first day of unleavened bread on when? Nisan 15. Under the old covenant, sacrifices were offered every Sabbath. This is, again, under the understanding and realization when it comes to you cannot offer an offering on a holy day. Well, God had stipulated that you could offer offerings on the Sabbath. That was done. You had animal sacrifices, and the priest offered up those sacrifices on the Sabbath. We find in Old Testament scripture that the Jews were told to circumcise their sons on the eighth day, even when the eighth day was a Sabbath. There was no prohibition against that. There is nothing being stated that you needed to wait until the Sunday, the ninth day, if in fact the eighth day fell when your male child was to be circumcised. Therefore, there's no reason to suppose that the Passover sacrifice would not have been offered on the 14th of Nisan, even when that day fell on a weekly Sabbath. Now again, you kept Passover this year when? Friday at sundown. The problem that people have is they question, it arises of whether or not in a year in which we have this year, the first holy day of the festival of unleavened bread occurs on a Sunday, if the wave sheaf should be and can be offered on that day. You see, the problem is that the wave sheaf is supposed to be offered on the Sunday after the morrow of the Sabbath. And in the case of the way the days of unleavened bread fell this year, there is only one Sunday during the days of unleavened bread, and it happens to coincide with the first day of unleavened bread. Now, historically, if you go back in the records, you will see that when it came to temple worship, there was a bitter dispute between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They usually would have a falling out of sorts over this, that. The only thing they really agreed on is they just despised Christ, and they wanted him arrested, and they wanted him crucified. The Sadducees at one point had control of the temple, and they did things a certain way in terms of the counting and when they would keep the Feast of Weeks. The Sadducees waited until the next Sunday, which meant that Omer would have been waived on Nisan 22, which is outside the days of unleavened bread. Well, according to the biblical scripture that you have here that we've already read, you cannot do that. The wave sheaf has to be offered on the morrow after the Sabbath. It has to be offered during the days of unleavened bread. To offer the wave sheaf up a week later violates what scripture is telling us to do. So what you have is individuals that have stated, because you, and again I say individuals, I'm saying some, in the Church of God community that have stated, we do not believe that you can offer an offering on the first day of unleavened bread. Therefore, we need to wait a week later, have the wave sheaf then, and it pushes everything a week later. Sadducees waited till the next Sunday, which means the Omer would have been waved on Nisan 22, and it's outside of the days of unleavened bread. Now, as I've already pointed out, that is not proper given everything that we've seen in Scripture. The Scripture is direct here. The scripture is clear. The wave sheaf is to be offered during the days of unleavened bread on that Sunday, on that day after the morrow of the Sabbath. Again, as I've already pointed out, and I'm repeating myself, there was only one Sunday during these days of unleavened bread, and it again fell on the first day of unleavened bread. If the Passover falls on the weekly Sabbath, people have already de-leavened their homes. Like this year, we actually kept, technically speaking, 8 days of unleavened bread. The removal of leavening would constitute work. So the actual possibility indicates the season for counting Pentecost rightly begins with the 14th of Nisan, the day of the Paschal or the Passover sacrifice. Now, neither the Pharisees nor the Sadducees acknowledged this principle. They did not see it that way. The Sadducees objected to the fact that the Pharisees believed that the wave sheaf offering could occur on a day other than the Sunday. So you've got these two religious groups that are fighting against each other. I'm talking about historically here now. So you've got the Sadducees objecting, the Pharisees believing that you could keep the wave sheaf offering on a day other than the Sabbath, the day after the morrow. And then the Pharisees objected to the fact that on occasion the Sadducees would offer the wave sheaf outside of the days of unleavened bread, which you cannot, again, according to Scripture, do. So beginning the season on Passover Day is the way that we harmonize all of the Scriptures that we're dealing with in terms of the Passover sacrifice, but then the days of unleavened bread, and when the wave sheaf is to be offered. By, again, using the Passover Day and establishing that as Nisan 14, that approach assures that the wave sheaf is always offered on Sunday, and it is always offered within the days of unleavened bread. And as I've already pointed out, let me repeat it again. There is nothing in the Bible that tells us that we are prohibited from having, that ancient Israel was prohibited from offering an offering up on a holy day or on the Sabbath. As we've already pointed out, if their children had to be circumcised on the eighth day and it fell on the Sabbath, there's no prohibition against that. There were Sabbath sacrifices that were brought. Is it right to sacrifice on the Sabbath in Old Testament times, but not right to sacrifice on a holy day? Well, of course not. Of course not. So the approach that we're getting back to is understanding and realization that if the first day of unleavened bread is a Sunday, it is also the day of the wave sheaf offering. You don't delay it 1 week so that you're not offering an offering or wave sheaf offering again on a Sunday that happens to be the first day of unleavened bread. You simply do not do that. Nothing in Scripture, that's my point in going back. Remember what I said before? Everything we do must synchronize and harmonize with Scripture. Nothing that we are doing prohibits this from occurring. Notice Leviticus chapter 23. Notice what it says in verse 14. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 14. He says, "You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." So you cannot eat the spring harvest until the wave sheaf has been offered. Now let's go over to Joshua chapter 5 here for a moment, because there's a statement that's made in Scripture. Joshua chapter 5. We want to take a look here at verses 11 and 12. Joshua chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Again, based upon eating the spring harvest until the wave sheaf. Notice what it says here, Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, and read verse 12 as well. Joshua 5, verse 11, "And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. The children of Israel no longer had food, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." Now, in the King James they use the word old is added to the corn. In other words, they ate the corn, they ate the old corn. But that is not, the word old is not in the original Hebrew. That has been added in. Let's go back and read what it says in terms of the some various Bible translations. These Bible translations all sync up together with the same statement. And again, with what I again just read from the New King James that I'm reading from tonight. The American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, the Bible in Basic English, the World English Bible, and again, as I just said, the New King James Version used the phrase produce of the land. They ate the produce of the land or the food of the land. The Sadducees would have forbidden the eating of the spring harvest on the first day of unleavened bread, since this Sunday spoken of would have been the first day of unleavened bread. Now, we believe that the Omer was waived on the first day of unleavened bread, thus they were able to eat of the spring harvest here in Joshua chapter 5. So the statement of the old corn is incorrect. The proper, again, if you take a look at all of the Bible translations that we're looking at, again, the New King James, the produce of the land, the food of the land, it goes back to the thing that they could not have eaten of that based upon what, again, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 14 says, until that wave sheaf had been offered. What about New Testament evidence? What about New Testament evidence? The New Testament offers little explicit information on how to count Pentecost. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 1, we do see a statement. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. We'll read it here in a minute, but let me just share some background first of all. Again, as I said, Luke chapter 6 and verse 1 is going to contain an obscure and controversial Greek term. The Greek term is deuteropratos. It's spelled D-E-U-T-E-R-O-P-R-O-T-O-S. Now, in Thayer's Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament, the definition of this word as follows. It means second first, the second of the first Sabbaths after the feast of the Passover. The term is translated in the New King James Version in this manner. And again, you can read it if you've got New King James Version. It says, now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. Since this is the only place where we find this term being used in the scripture, it's difficult, if not impossible, to know conclusively how it should be translated. Some scholars will consider this particular term as an indication of the counting of the Sabbaths between the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. The problem that you have there is it's not conclusive. It is possible that this verse contains evidence of a controversy that existed between the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the first century community on the counting of Pentecost when the first day of unleavened bread fell on a Sunday. Remember, I said there was a controversy that existed there between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and it had to do with how you count Pentecost when the first day of unleavened bread fell on a Sunday. But no one can know conclusively that that is the intent of the term that is being used here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. What are we to conclude from all of this? What are we to conclude from all of this? Well, here's what we do know. We do know that Jesus Christ is the wave sheaf offering. We know that Jesus ascended to the Father on the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. That is, again, the representation that we have, that we follow, that is the representation of us keeping Pentecost, again, as New Covenant Christians in the church. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures here. John chapter 20 and verse 17. John chapter 20 and verse 17. This is again after Jesus Christ had been crucified. He had been resurrected, but notice the statement that he makes as he is speaking with Mary. Actually, let's pick it up in verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So Mary's contact here, we know from the timeline of events, was on the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. Let's take a look also at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9, again, this is again speaking about after the fact that Jesus had been resurrected, and the statement is being made here. Notice what it says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. The point being that this all these events that we find recorded in John chapter 20 and Matthew 28 all happened on the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. What are we to conclude with all of this? What are we to conclude with all of this? Well, as I said before, when we go back and we take a look at what Scripture says, it is clear to us based upon what Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16 state concerning what Jesus Christ said, or not what Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, what was stated in terms of the sacrifice and how, again, you do the counting based upon when you have a start time, start date, and how far you count. Again, as I pointed out in verses 15 and 16 of Leviticus 23, all three of those references to the Sabbath do not have to do with the holy day. They all have to do with the weekly Sabbath. That is what the Hebrew is telling us. This is the weekly Sabbath that is being referenced in verses 15 and 16. Therefore, the count begins on a Sunday. The fact that some say you cannot offer an offering up on a holy day is incorrect. Show me where in Scripture that it says that. If you show me where in Scripture it says that, then we can have a discussion. But at this particular point, know that the Scripture is clear. It cannot be broken. You can offer up an offering, be it a weekly Sabbath day, be it a holy day. Again, as we've said before, the Jews were told to circumcise their children, their male children, on the eighth day, even if that eighth day happened to be on the Sabbath. There was no prohibition against it. We believe in Scripture, and we believe that the weight of Scripture tells us that we have to have a consistent date for the counting of Pentecost. And that includes even when that Sunday, that is the start date for the count, for inclusive reckoning, is actually the first day of unleavened bread as it was this year. Therefore, we have to be consistent. We must stay consistent in terms of counting the count of 50 and when it starts. We do not fall outside of the days of unleavened bread. We continue that count. We use inclusive reckoning, inclusive counting of time. And again, even when that day is the first day of unleavened bread, that is when it starts. That's what the Scripture tells us. Okay, that's all we have for this evening. A little bit shorter Bible study this evening. I think we only went about 40 minutes. But again, I hope that is something of value to you. I hope that maybe explains it a little bit more. I did go through this in the question and answer Bible study a couple of months ago, but I went through it rather quickly, again, as one of many questions. I decided to take a full 40 minutes tonight, sort of go through the Scriptures again, lay everything out. Again, it gets to be a lot of technical analysis, but I think when you have the basic premise here in terms of what we are to do from Scripture, it's very clear that we are keeping the Pentecost correctly, even this year, as we keep it based upon the count starting this year on the first day of Unleavened Bread, being that Sunday, during the days of Unleavened Bread.